Today, a pre-Christmas message talks about what this life is all about and why Jesus came, why we're celebrating Christmas, and what's our purpose, what's our role in all this. What's our role? To strive in faith, to enter in by the narrow gate. And you know, even as we go verse by verse, as we do in Calvary Chapel, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-driven, verse by verse. Amen. Even when we go verse by verse, we can kind of get our tunnel vision, if you will, and focus down into the Scriptures and kind of forget the big picture. So I wanted to just kind of go back today and give a review as we get prepared for Christmas. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and the overarching principle of what Jesus is talking about is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what our lives are all about. That's what entering in by the narrow gate is all about. That's what walking the narrow way, which we're going to talk about today, is about. And we do that by striving in the faith. We don't strive to produce fruit, but we strive to be rooted in Christ. And just like those trees that have to go through concrete and hard soil and tough ground and seek out the water, we have to drive those roots down deep, deep into the Word. Deep into Christ. And we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit and by surrendering to Jesus. The first thing we got to do is get out of the way and let Him be our way, be the truth, and be our life. Amen? That's what this message is going to be about today. And that's what Christmas is about. That's why He came. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. May our lives be a picture of that adoration that we have for You. May it be all about You and not about us. May it be living in the Son's light, growing and producing fruit as You would desire. May it be about nourishing others as we are nourished by giving all that You've given us away to others. And what have You given us? The life we have in Jesus Christ. And may we share it with others. May we be those lights that is not placed under a basket, but shows the light of life to others. And may we be that salt and light that brings that ever-loving truth so that they may have what we have, Jesus Christ. And may they know that we enter in by the narrow gate. And may we always remember that we have to stay on the path. It's not something we stray from. It's not something we do part-time. It's our life. Father, prepare us for this message. May it be delivered in the power of Your Spirit, as I believe it was prepared in that power through the Spirit of truth. May it equip, edify, and unify Your saints to the measure that You would desire. And what's that measure? The fullness of Christ. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and talk about what this life is about. This life is about Christ-likeness. It's about having the fruit of the Spirit that will transform us into Christ-likeness. And it's about being His witnesses and His ambassadors by being like Him and not letting anything hinder us or stand in the way. And when we see things that are hindering us, may He remove that plank out of our own eye before we try to remove that mote or that splinter in someone else's eye. That's what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, about judge not, lest ye be judged. And then in that, not being judgmental, to live by the golden rule, to treat others as we want to be treated, which we're going to review a little bit more today. But that's the fruit of the Spirit, to be deeply rooted in Christ and to grow deeper in His Spirit. And this can only be done by entering through the narrow gate and practicing Christ's righteousness, not our own, not self-righteousness. So today, the message is clear. Judgment is real, and grace is not merely a get-out-of-hell-free card. It is the Spirit of grace that calls and enables us to enter in by the narrow gate. As the Holy Spirit is the gatekeeper. That's the one who convicts us and guides us in. We have to surrender, though, and walk in. And we don't just walk through the gate. We remain in that gate. The Good Shepherd, in His flock, in His fold, in His life. For the rest of our life. And it's in the Spirit that leads us to strive by faith, to be transformed and to stay on that difficult path That path that everybody else is trying to tell us to get off of. And it's not easy. But it's our responsibility. It's the response we have to God first loving us and for us to continue following Jesus in the ability He gives us. That's our responsibility. There is responsibility under grace. Yes, the blood of Jesus covers all our sins, but He says, now go and sin no more. Live a life that is pleasing to Him. Live our life for Christ. And so we see today that the principle of judgment is carried on throughout the rest of the chapter, rest of chapter 7, which I'm going to read today to put everything in proper context. And we're going to see, as I've talked about over the last couple of weeks, that this is the spiritual epilogue of this sermon, as it details the fate of all who hear. We'll either conclude, decree, determine, and esteem, which is judgment's spiritual attributes, and we'll live for Christ, and we'll escape judgment, and we'll do this by continually asking, seeking, and knocking on God's spiritual storehouse door to enable us to do His will. Or we'll be fooling ourselves as hearers only, and we'll avenge, condemn, and damn others, the fleshly attributes of judgment, while we ourselves are condemned by doing our own will. So as we look at Matthew 7, if you want to go ahead and turn there, I want to review Matthew 7:7-12. May we always remember this. May we remember that as we're quickly approaching Christmas, the reason for the season and the reason Jesus was born was to be that narrow gate as the King of Kings and to bear witness to the truth. Just as He told Pilate in John 18:37-38, Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am King. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And guess what the result will be? Our lives will bear witness to that truth living in us. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's Christ likeness. And that's what it means to enter in by the narrow gate. And we do that by striving in faith. Amen? So let's go ahead. Look at how God responds as we enter in by the narrow gate. We're going to keep asking, seeking, and knocking to be enabled to be fulfilled with the Spirit, to be full of the Spirit, and to fulfill the golden rule, if you will. So don't be judgmental. Do unto others as you want them to do unto us. And this is what we studied last week, so let me give you a quick review. Let's read this scripture and we'll tie it into everything we're going to read today. So Matthew 7:7-12, and it says, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil or human, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So, what we read last week was, don't be judgmental. Do unto others as we want them to do unto us as a summary. And this is practicing Christ's righteousness and is the life that we have in Jesus. This is what's called the golden rule. And it fulfills the spiritual intent of all the law and all the prophets, all of His commands. Because this is essentially loving others as we love ourselves. And this can only be done by loving God through Jesus Christ with our entire being, all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. Now that doesn't mean that following Christ is meant to be easy. It is meant to be work. It is meant to be done through effective and fervent prayer. Just as James talked about in James 5:16, he says, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Well, it's effective. Why is it effective? Because it's done in the Spirit, and it's done in the name of Christ, and it's done in God's will. And it's fervent because we labor at it. The Greek word for fervent means to labor at it as if a woman is giving birth to a child. That's how we're to labor at it. It's to be work. It's to be hard, but it's to be something we look forward to doing and producing the fruit that effort will bring It's like a baby being delivered into a new world. May we deliver people into a new life by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And we know it's only the Holy Spirit that can do that. But as Christ's ambassadors, He uses us to share that message of God, to bring it to others. And He prepares the hearts of those who are going to hear. So it is hard work. We persevere in prayer, laboring and striving in the Spirit, praying to do what? To be more like Jesus. That's what we pray for. And that's what being saved is all about. Being conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ, just as it says in Romans 8:29. So, it's not easy. It's work in the sense of believing in Jesus as the Christ. This is the work of God. And each one of these actions take progressively more faith in Christ, and more effort on our part. But we are to persevere, as this is what draws us closer to God. That's what He wants. We draw near to Him, and what does He do? He draws near to us. Yes, there is merit under grace. We're not saved by merit. There's nothing we can do. It's a gift from God except to surrender. But there is merit under grace. What is that merit? Surrendering. And when we surrender, God gives us all that we ask for, because we will be delighting ourselves in Him, and He gives us the desires of our heart, which is the desires of His heart. That's merit under grace. And then Jesus says we're even going to get rewards. But the greatest reward is hearing Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will now make you responsible for many things." So that's what we look forward to. A life that is pleasing to God and prepares us for eternity. Our eternal souls being ready to serve God forever. Loving Him and just enjoying Him forever and ever. Being with Christ. What an awesome God we have. So each one of these things takes more effort, though. To ask God for our daily provisions, just as the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer says, including forgiveness and to forgive others, merely takes childlike faith. Right? In this manner, we must ask. We just go and we ask for what we need. Lord, give me my daily bread. Just childlike faith. Then we're to continually seek God's will in our lives. This takes more faith. Takes more effort. More effort on our part. Because what is seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness mean? It means that we are looking in the Scripture and seeing what God has for us, praying through the Scriptures, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and asking for His promises in our own life, and then for His will to be done, doing His will and not our own, through the might, the kratos might of the Spirit, in the ischus strength to be able to stand, and then through His dunamis power, walking the walk, as well as talking the talk. So that's seeking God's will for our lives. And Jesus says in Mark 4:24 through 25, "Then He said to them, 'Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given.'" So it's to the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Hearing is not enough. Yes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That gets us to the narrow gate. But growing faith now, that's saving faith. Now we're to have growing faith. And growing faith is what transforms us into Christ-likeness, into the image of Jesus Himself. And then we knock on God's spiritual storehouse door to claim those promises. And it takes total dependence on God to supply those spiritual resources that are required. Those spiritual resources required to apply the golden rule to others. Because you know what? If it wasn't for people, fellowship would be great. Right? That's what so many say. But you know what? Our relationship with Christ is all about other people. Yes, it's about our personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But it's about the body of Christ. It's not just about us. It's about how can we share His love, His encouragement, His word, His grace with others. That's what it's all about. That's what fellowship is. Christ the head and us loving on one another. That's the full intent of the law and the prophet. And we can only do that in the agape love, that supernatural love of Christ. And we knock on that door asking for it. Whenever you start feeling uncomfortable, or somebody hurt your little feelers, or somebody said something wrong, or you didn't like it, ask God for that agape love and say, Lord, you say that love will cover a multitude of sins. Please, Lord. Amen? That's what we're to ask for. Not to condemn them. Get them, Lord. Oh, I love reading David, though. Sometimes before I get to that point, I read David and say, break their teeth. He'll kill them. Slay them. Right? And then I say, oh, Lord, but vengeance is yours. He can sometimes just get it out of you so He can pour it into you. We got to lift it up to Him. And then He pours His love into us. That's what surrender is about. Don't try to hide it and walk around. I don't hate anything. Well, then you're not walking in Christ. Because He says we're to hate the things that He hates. You know, but we're to love the sinner and hate the sin. We're to love our enemies. I mean, how hard is that? We can't even get along as families a lot of times. How can we love our enemies? But that's all part of that growing in faith, growing in love. It's not meant to be easy. He knows exactly what we need. And He gives it to us. We may not like it. Kind of like that medicine you have to take. Not the kind you've been taking. No, the kind that doesn't taste good. The kind that don't make you feel good right away. It just is bitter and sour and just like, why do I have to go through all this? Because you need it. That's why. God knows best. The Father knows best. Because He only chastises the ones that He loves. And we're going to see later that He prunes even those who produce fruit. So if life is going easy, rejoice and be prepared. Be prepared. Because the valley is coming, because we know the fruit is grown in the valley. Yes, we all love those mountaintop experiences. And God knows exactly when we need one, because to me that's encouragement as we get ready for that next plateau. Because guess what? We got to get to the end of ourselves before we can grow in Christ. And that's what all this is about. Getting to the end of ourselves so we can grow in Christ. Grow in the love that we have for each other in Christ. That's what this life is about. That's what walking in by the narrow gate is going to be about, if I can get to the message here. Today's message. As I'm still reviewing last week. But I know it a little better than this week, so I'll just keep preaching on it. No. No, it all ties in. So we knock on that spiritual door. And we go and we ask Him for what we need. So it takes doing the work of God. Believing in Jesus and growing in Him. And they're one and the same. Believing is a verb. Growing in Him is the same as believing in Him. It's striving in the faith. Being rooted in Christ. Being nourished by His Word through the Spirit of truth. Being encouraged by that same Spirit who is our helper. Listening to Him who is the advocate of Jesus Christ as well. And not ignoring what He says to us, but applying it to our lives. And God responds to the life lived in Christ. As we are His children, begotten by His Son. So today, Jesus tells us we must strive in faith to enter in by the narrow gate. And beware of wolves in sheep's clothing that will tell you differently. We're going to read Matthew 7:13-27, but we're going to focus on 13 through 20 today. But I want to give us the full context of what walking through the narrow gate means and the narrow path means and what the alternatives are. Because we're going to see two paths, two trees, two types of fruit. And they're all choices made by us, and it's a responsibility that we have to make those choices in faith. So let's go ahead and read here. 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Oh, I wonder what that means. But we'll get to that. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. This will be the next, after Christmas, we'll cover these, but keep it in context. He goes on and says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Reminds me of Judas. He cast out demons. He healed people. The son of perdition. Doesn't mean you're saved because you do religious work. It's being Christ-like. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and just listens, no, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Ever feel like that? Ever feel like the winds are coming and the water's rising and you don't know where to turn? And it did not fall. We will not fall. For it was founded on the rock. The rock, Jesus Christ. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. I think it's pretty clear what it means to enter in by the narrow gate and to take the narrow path, regardless of how many people you hear try to spiritualize it away. It's not about just making a confession of faith. It's about living by faith in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. So let's go ahead and look at these verses. We'll go ahead and do our verse-by-verse study now. Let's go ahead and look at verses 13 and 14. Our responsibility, choose between two gates and two paths. The truth of the matter regarding eternal life is that it is entered by the narrow gate, Jesus Christ. But Jesus describes two eternal paths that a person can take. And there's only two paths. And let's be clear, if you're not headed to heaven, you're headed to hell. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you're headed down the path of destruction. And there are many, many, many that go there. And Jesus emphasized that. It's the easy path. It's that easy Christianity. I'm not talking about people that have never heard about Jesus Christ. He's talking to His disciples here. The Sermon on the Mount was given to His disciples. Yes, there were multitudes around, but unless you have the Spirit, you can't even understand it. So He's talking to His disciples here. He's talking about being nominal. Talking about talking the talk, but not walking the walk. One way. There's only one way. Jesus Christ. Who are these people on the path of destruction? All who believe that there's many ways to get to heaven if you just have a sincere heart. You ever hear that story? Oh, there's many buses that are going to heaven. You know, just climb on one. It's the road to hell and there's many buses that are leading there. There's one way. The narrow gate, Jesus Christ. God gave us this one way by which we enter, through the Good Shepherd. Let's read John 10:1 through 11. Let's see how Jesus describes this. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Who's the gate? Jesus Christ. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. All the legalistic religion and all the things that were being preached before Christ came, they were hirelings and robbers and thieves and did not accomplish God's intended purpose for His chosen people. I am the door. Any doubt who's the door? If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. God gave us one way by which to enter, through the good shepherd. We have here a picture of a sheepfold, which is a corral of sorts made out of stone that only had one way to enter and one way to leave. And there was a gatekeeper there who operated a gate to let the shepherds in and to let the sheep out. Well, this is a picture of us being called by Christ unto salvation, as the gatekeeper is the Holy Spirit. He opened the door of our heart, convicting us of our sins. And we answered the call of Jesus Christ because we heard His voice. We heard our name because we've been chosen by God Himself to follow Jesus. Amen. All others are deceivers and climb over the walls, and the robbers and thieves, and we run from them as we don't know the voice of a stranger. So we flee from Satan. We flee from the world. We flee from his minions who constantly call to us. And those minions today are all the things that pull at us and tug at us to be more worldly and to compromise and to live a life of sin instead of the life of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's not our righteousness, but it's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that He has given us by the blood of Jesus and through the Spirit that indwells us and the Spirit that comes upon us to empower us with His epi power, the dunamis power. So we flee from them and we seek the righteousness, or if you will, the path of righteousness. It's the only way. John 10:3 in New Living Translation says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and his sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You know, it's just so interesting to me that he knows my name. Of all the millions of people that ever lived, he knows my name. He knows your name if you've answered that call. And now he has a special name for us, which he writes on a white stone and he keeps in heaven for us. So that when we overcome this world, through the overcomer, who is Jesus Christ himself, we'll have that special name that he keeps for us. What a glorious God we have. So Jesus says, without a doubt, that he is the gate for God's flock. All who enter in by him will be saved. He's the good shepherd, and he gives his life for the sheep, so that they may have life. Life more abundant. That's life more abundant in the here and now, as living the life that is pleasing to God and in His empowerment and in His enlightenment and in His will. And it may not be what the world would call successful, but it is a world that is full of love, joy, peace, brotherly kindness, goodness, godliness, yes, and long-suffering, yes, and being faithful. But it's a life that is so rewarding, because we will be fulfilling the purpose that God created us for, having a heart of worship and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. So that's the more abundant life. And then, as we talked about, we have everlasting life right now. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and few find it. This isn't my words. This is what Jesus said. Few find it. This is just the opposite of what the world and the deceiver would have us believe. What would they have us believe? Oh, it's so easy. If you must believe in Christ, just mumble a few words and then live however you want to. Just call Jesus your Lord and live however you want to. Then relax. Take it easy. Everything else is legalism. And you're trying to earn your way to heaven. That's what they try to tell us this day. That grace is cheap. That Christ's blood was meaningless, and that the gift of life is worth nothing, but it's priceless. He gave His Son for us. We're His priceless gift, and we need to live a life that represents the cost. And we're to forsake all and follow Jesus. That's what He says we're to do. But as it says in Luke 13:23 through 24, He says that we must strive to enter in. We must agonize. Agonizomai is the Greek word. And it says, Luke 13:23 through 24, it says, Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The way is narrow. We can't bring our self-centeredness, our pride, our lust, our hate, and our own righteousness in. As the famous hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. That's what we bring with us. Being crucified with Christ and living a life, denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following Him. Strive to enter. Therefore we strive, agonize, in order to lay these things aside and to come in. The Greek word for strive also has the idea of a struggle or a prize fight. Remember, Paul says to run the race of endurance as to win the prize. The prize is like a prize fight. You're fighting against all the things of the world, all the things of Satan. And guess what else we're fighting against? Me, myself, and I. All the things of the flesh, the unholy Trinity. We fight against those things. We struggle against them. It's not easy. But if we'll ask, if we'll seek, if we'll knock in fervent and effective prayer, we stay on that path as we're empowered and enabled to live the life that He desires. It's not easy. It's not like what the world says. Grace was not cheap. And this life is not easy. It's meant to be difficult because it's meant to conform us. Waiting on the Lord and for the Lord. It's like looking at Christ so deeply that we're literally chiseled, sculptured into His image. That hurts. It's like being molded, shaped into those vessels. You know, feels okay when He's building this thing up, but when He goes to cut off all that extra stuff we don't need, that hurts. Sometimes He has to slam us down to rebuild us. I know none of you have ever went through that. I've been through that once or twice myself. And it hurts. It's hard. It shakes my faith until I remember. Just like Monty said, if things are going easy, then you need to start questioning. Are you with the Lord? Am I on the path? If you're looking just like the rest of the world, am I on the path? When's the last time you were disciplined? Praise God. When's the last time you were pruned? Praise God. When's the last time your faith was shaken? Praise God, because that means you've went through it. You've been through that fire. Because God is an all-consuming fire and is intended for us to be able to live a life pleasing to Him in fear and godly reverence. Or I should say reverence and godly fear, as it talks about in Hebrews 12:28 and 29. He's the all-consuming fire. Take that chaff. Separate the wheat. Take that chaff and burn it away. It hurts. That's that refining fire. So we strive to enter in. And it isn't by good works. Good works aren't the right gate. You can strive to enter in all your life. But if you're at the wrong gate, it ain't going to get you to heaven. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the door. But when we are saved, we will do good works. And it'll be done in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God and not for ourselves. Then why must we strive to enter? Because there's many obstacles, many things that have to be stripped away. The world is an obstacle. The devil is an obstacle. And of course, as I said, the worst obstacle is our own self, our old flesh, the old man. That's why we have to reckon it dead by faith. Reckon is a faith term, remember? And we do it by the sword of the Spirit. We slay that old man on a daily basis by asking, seeking, knocking, being conformed to repentance, remission of sin, free from sin. Not that we'll never sin again, but that's not our sin nature anymore. Being discipled and going and making disciples as we preach the good news of Jesus Christ, as we all have the ministry of reconciliation. So we strive in the spirit of faith to surrender all to Jesus and to trust Him regardless of our circumstances. This is what it means to remain in Christ. This is what it means to enter into eternal life through Him and to follow Him. Amen. That's what Jesus said. It runs counter to what the world tells us. Walking that narrow way is hard. And it goes against the majority. And it's certainly not politically correct. So you know it must be right. Because if the majority was right, there would have never been a flood. Where only 8 people were saved. 8 being the number of new beginning. Noah and his family. And it also goes against our own fleshly desires. That's why it's a struggle. That's why it's like a prize fight. We have to fight against ourselves most of the time. And the things that we would want to do in the flesh instead of what God wants us to do. So pressing on, verse 15 through 19. The evidence of faith. Two spiritual trees and two types of fruit are produced. Jesus warns us about false prophets who come into the church in sheepskins. He says sheep's clothing, but I like sheepskin because it reminds me of the cartoons I used to watch where they put on the sheepskin, you know. It's like the big bad wolf dressed in sheepskin and all that. So it's sheepskins. To me, anyway, that's how I look at it. But in their heart, they are ravenous wolves. And what does ravenous mean? It means they're hungry and they want to devour you. What do they want to devour most? Your faith. Because if they've devoured your faith, you've gotten off the path. They want to take and make you start doubting. Just like Satan did with Eve. Did he really say that? Of course, Adam, he didn't even think about it. He just said, okay, I'm going with you. That's how us guys are. We don't think a lot. We just do sometimes. You know what I mean? And it costs us and it hurts. But praise God, Jesus came to save us from all that. So they want to devour our faith and our relationship that we have with Jesus by shaking that faith. And these are religious imposters. The Greek word used here is actually pseudo-prophet. Just like Antichrist is a pseudo-Christ. Not only against God, but in place of God. They're not just against God as far as being prophets. They try to come in and be in place of God as prophets. They'll tell you what they think you want to hear, not to bring glory to God, but to take what you have from you for themselves. That's what a false prophet does. That's what false teachers do. It's about their own power, their own wealth, and their own, whatever their own internal needs are as far as their sick, depraved personality. But it's not about glorifying God. It's about fulfilling the sin nature that they have, not the spiritual nature, us being new creations in Christ. So, those religious imposters, they're not authentic or sincere. In spite of their appearances to the contrary, and in spite of their sheepskins, the many number of degrees they may carry, with doctors of divinity and PhDs, you can see them on the History Channel. And they believe that you have to vote on what Jesus said, whether or not it was true. Forget that. The Spirit of Truth leads us. Our rabbi is Jesus Christ. We're to be Bereans. And He wants to teach us personally. And yes, we edify one another. And He raises people up and encourages each other to teach one another. But it's always through the Holy Spirit. And it's always by Jesus Christ Himself. And He didn't need a degree. Neither do we. We need a surrendered heart. That heart of worship. And the desire to ask, seek, and do His will. By knocking on that spiritual storehouse door. And in Christ, and only in Christ, we have eternal security. It's not found in anything else, especially the doctrines of man. And just as John 10:27-30 says, my sheep hear my voice, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them from my hand, nor can they snatch them from my Father's hand. Right? Because He's greater than all. Loose paraphrase. What's that a picture of? How when we come in by that narrow gate, we're in Christ. We're in His hand. And then God the Father cups His hand over us. No one can snatch us out of that hand. No one can snatch us out of being in Christ. But we can. Open up that finger and we start walking out of that will. Walking out of the way of the Lord. Make us ineffective. Headed towards apostasy. You'll know them by their fruits. Not by what they say in their relationship in Christ. Verse 16. You know them by the fruits, not by what they say the relationship is in Christ, nor the number of scriptures that they can recite, but by the fruit produced in their life. And what is the fruit produced in their life? Christ-likeness. The spiritual fruits that we already talked about. Love, joy, peace. You know, many of these people, you know, you go to talk to them and they talk about the love of Christ and they're so bitter and angry and upset. It's like, wow, what's up with that? You know, or they'll talk about others. How bitter and angry they are. Right? It's like, where's the fruit? Where's the love? Where's the Christ-likeness? They have to have that agape love. We have to have that agape love. And we must be serving others for the glory of God. And not our own selves. if you will. Verses 17 through 18, there's only two types of spiritual trees. The good tree that bears good fruit and a bad tree that bears bad fruit. They always produce fruit according to their kind. That's the law of nature. And who wrote the law of nature? God. That's the spiritual law of nature as well. It always produces after its own kind. If you're in Christ, you can only produce spiritual fruit, good fruit. If you're in yourself, which is the spirit of the Antichrist, then it'll always be bad fruit, works of the flesh, religious works that are meant to be done for the applause of men and for your own glory and for your own purposes instead of His. Therefore, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So that sounds simple, but I just wanted to take it in a little more detail. What does that mean? It means that a person rooted in Christ cannot produce bad spiritual fruit because it is the Spirit of Christ that produces it. Right? It's not us. It's the Spirit of Christ that produces spiritual fruit in us. It can't be bad. It's all from Him. Likewise, a person rooted in themselves or the world cannot produce spiritual fruit. Can't produce the fruit of Christ for the very same reason. They don't have that capability as it's not done in Christ. Therefore, they can only produce the works of the flesh. And that's only good for fertilizer. Religious works. As I said, done for the applause of men. Now that doesn't mean that every work done by a believer will be good fruit. Because our works will be judged. Everything that we've done in the body, our own body as well as in the body of Christ, is going to be judged. And it's judged at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. And many works done by us that we thought were just so spiritual and so good are going to end up being haywood and stubble. And it's going to burn. But we ourselves will not burn. We will not be judged, only the works. And he says, Paul says that it will be a sense of loss. It'll be great loss because we thought we did so good. But it won't be bad fruit, as our nature, unlike the bad tree, is of the Spirit and not of the flesh. So, that's the two trees and the two fruit. And then he goes on in verse 19 and gives us the ultimate warning. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What can this possibly mean? Well, my question is, in the Spirit, how can this possibly be misunderstood? But people will find many ways to spiritualize it away. And spiritual fruit is not, as I said, religious works, those done in the flesh. But the spiritual fruit of God is the heart of worship that produces those works that are led by the Spirit and done in the power of God, by the supernatural love of Christ. And what is this really doing? Showing them Christ through us, by the way we live, by being His ambassadors, by being His witnesses. Not bringing glory to ourselves or honor to ourselves, but only to God. So when you go to do something, the first thing we need to ask is, are we doing the right thing the right way for the right reason? And most of the time we need to ask, is it for the right reason? Is it for ourselves so that we can get recognition? Or because it makes me feel good? Or is it because God led you to do it? And He's giving you the resources to do it. So therefore, if you didn't do it, it would break your heart. That's doing the right thing the right way. And you wait on the Lord for that leading and for that enablement. And then you wait for the Lord to arrange the circumstances to do that work or that calling that He's put in your heart to do. That's what it's all about. So, fruit is the assurance of salvation and comes by remaining in Christ. Who says that? Jesus does. He says, therefore, by their fruits they shall be known. Well, if they'll be known, guess who else will be known? We will. By our fruits we are known. By our Christ-likeness we are known. Because our life will be changed with the true confession of faith. And in making Christ the Lord of our lives, we'll be practicing Christ's righteousness. That's our life. Life is my ministry. Not ministry is my life. My life is my ministry. Your life is your ministry. And then he gives you things to do that are things about that. But it's our entire life. It's not just something that we do. It's something that we are. We're Christians. Christ-likeness. That's what Christian means. And our life is our ministry. It is our way of life. This is the truth and the life. the way, the truth, and the life. As we follow Jesus down that narrow path, as the Holy Spirit enables and empowers us to do, this is our responsibility. The response that we have to the love of God and the ability under grace that He gives us. And we produce that good fruit. And what is good fruit? First and foremost, a love of God that will produce obedience. Because we will desire to do the will of God and not our own will any longer. And then, after you have that love that's poured out on your heart by the Holy Spirit, that love that never disappoints, will produce joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as Paul said in Galatians 5:22-24, against these there is no law. So when you're practicing these or sharing these and people are telling you you're being legalistic, set them straight. Against these there is no law. Against practicing righteousness there is no law. There's only obedience in the love of Christ. Now if you're doing it to earn your way to heaven, that's all wrong. Then they're right. But because you're on your way to heaven, you'll produce these things. Just as a good tree is rooted in Christ and produces good fruit, Jesus clarifies how His fruit is produced in us, as He is the vine and we are the branches. Let's go ahead and read John 15:1-8. It talks about that burning process again, and about those that aren't producing good fruit, but thrown in the fire, which we're going to get to after Christmas. I figure we didn't want to get into that before Christmas, right? We'll celebrate going in by the narrow gate and being those good trees that produce that good fruit. And remember, nothing can snatch us out of His hand. Now we can walk out of His hand because He isn't going to overcome our will. But as Paul says, it can lead us clear to apostasy. Apostasia. The great falling away. And it's a slow process. Just as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2. It'd be like a dog returning to his vomit. Or a pig or a sow back to the mud. As three of the soils that Jesus talked about in Mark all end up that way. They hear the word, and either it doesn't take, or it's they raise up really fast and the sun burns them and they quickly fade, or the thorn come along and choke it out. But those that have that seed planted in fertile soil, the word of God planted in our hearts, we grow and we mature and we stay rooted in Christ. But we're not deceived by those who say differently. Well, you don't have to worry about it. Jesus says we must remain in Him, and He'll remain in us. Let's read that. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. That means remain in Him. And I will remain in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide or remain in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. What's that saying to us? Bearing fruit in Christ is the assurance of salvation. Because we abide in Him, we're going to produce fruit. Because that's what's going to glorify God. And again, it's not about religious work. You could be producing fruit most of the time in your prayer closet. What have we been reading about, all about, before we got into this judgment phase? Well, it says, don't be like the hypocrites. Do the giving of your alms in private. Pray in private. Fast in private. You do these things in private. That's what glorifies God. Not being out in public and, look at me, look at me. In fact, if you're out in public and people are looking at you, prepare for the fall. Pride comes before the fall, and it's so hard not to be prideful. It's so hard for us to say, don't look at me. That's why I like to think of it as being awful. I'm so full of awe that God would use me. And I know it's only Him. And He's got a great sense of humor. Because He uses me. And he uses others like me. And who are others like me? You guys. Woo! So anybody can go to heaven on that narrow path, through that narrow gate, his way. And nothing can snatch us out of his hand. We have eternal security in Christ. He says we've already been cleansed by the word. What does that mean? It means like grapevines. Not only were they pruned so they would produce more fruit, but these grapes would lay down in the dirt so they'd have to be picked up by the vine dresser and washed off so that the sun could get to them. And then they'd prune and make sure that they'd grow luscious. And the twigs that are just stealing the nourishment, they cut it off so that then those luscious grapes will grow. And they've got the sun's light. And what's that represent to us? Jesus says, you've been cleansed by the word. You need pruning, but you've been cleansed by the word. What's the word of God? Enter in by the narrow gate. Strive in faith to be deeply rooted in Christ and conform to His image. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for being our God and us being Your children. Thank You for choosing us. Thank You for calling us. Thank You for preparing our hearts so that we would answer that call and surrender all to Jesus. And Father, we know that we make mistakes and we sin and we do these different things, but Your Word says, don't focus on those things. Focus on dusting yourself off in Christ, repenting, and getting back on the path. He's cleansed us by the Word. You've cleansed us by the Word. May we be in the Word and wash ourselves in that. As we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus once and for all our sins in the past, today, and what will ever happen in the future. But we need to have our feet clean as we walk through this world. That's a picture of those grapes being washed. That's a picture of Your love. And Your love is what prunes us. Your love is what grows us in faith. Your love is what saved us in the first place. We're saved by grace through faith because You first loved us. Thank You, Father. May we glorify You by living our lives for Jesus Christ. Amen.